Please be seated for our reading. It's taken from 1 Timothy, and it can be found on page 992 of the Church Bibles. Page 992, taken from 1 Timothy, beginning at chapter 3, verse 14. Reading then through to verse 16 of chapter 4. From chapter 3, verse 14. And writing to Timothy in Ephesus, Paul writes, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Reading now from chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of every value, as it holds out the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in doing this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for this word from 1 Timothy. We pray it won't just be for the understanding of our minds, but also you would soften our hearts so we can respond to your word in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What, I wonder, is your view on whether Cristiano Ronaldo is a good example to young football fans? I'm asking the question, of course, at a time when he's been accused of sexual assault, allegedly, which took place some years ago. At least with words, his main sponsor, Nike Sportswear, are concerned. Their contract with Ronaldo is said to be worth $1 billion. Simply, they say they're deeply concerned by the disturbing allegations. Ronaldo's current football club, Juventus, are not too pleased. They remain loyal to him, they're backing him as things stand, but the price of club shares dropped 10% as the news about the allegations broke. Here's why I care. My youngest lad loves his football and keenly follows what Ronaldo is up to. What I do not need right now is a conversation with a 10-year-old about rape. For sure, in the playground, whether they understand the details or not, they will be talking about the jeopardy that Ronaldo's career is in. I read last week he may need to leave Italy and go back to Portugal in order to avoid extradition to America, where he stands accused. Now, it's not the first time I talk to my son about Ronaldo as an example. He's watched by millions of boys and millions of girls throughout the world. Any Saturday morning at Edgerton Sports Club, there will be people there, lads copying his goal celebrations, mimicking his trademark movements. Naturally, you wonder if your children could be influenced in other ways too. It was a young lad who told me, for example, that Ronaldo is said to own 19 cars worth $5 million collectively. Now I find myself looking for redeeming features so I can point those out too. Yes, son, I'll say, he is very skillful, but do you know, they say he spends a lot of time after training. When everybody else has gone home, he's there perfecting his skills. Or yes, son, he is very rich, but he doesn't keep it all to himself. In 2015, DoSomething.org said that Ronaldo is the most charitable sports person, reported to have donated $5 million to help the aid effort in Nepal following the earthquakes, forever funding hospitals to be built, giving trophies away or having them auctioned so the proceeds can go to save the children. So much for global superstars. We could get a whole lot more humble, a whole lot more local, of people who exemplify something. Religious leaders, politicians, teachers, musicians, they're all watched by somebody, very often the young and impressionable, and so they are setting an example. In our reading this morning, it's being an example, chapter 4, verse 12, Paul addresses, as he writes to Timothy in Ephesus, to look after the church there. Ephesus is modern-day Turkey on the west coast by the Mediterranean Sea. Paul writes to Timothy to convey the idea, Timothy, your example matters. Set the believers an example. You're a model to the way that believers must behave. The words we say about God are a model, but not only that, how Christians behave is a model. We need to be able to say, Timothy, the new converts in Ephesus, do you want to know what it looks like as a man or woman in the first century to be doing God's will? We need to be able to say then, look at Timothy. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you'll know already we looked at a few trustworthy sayings, as Paul calls them. We had two already. The first was chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. And then what Paul does is he kind of builds his writing around that in chapters 1 and 2. The second trustworthy saying, chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And then that trustworthy saying is dealt with in chapter 3. Well, today's trustworthy saying, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, becomes the theme for chapters 4, 5 and 6. And this is where Paul is talking about godliness. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. Now, godliness, I'm told, doesn't actually have the word God in it. So once we would have said piety, but we don't say piety a great deal these days, so I reckon we might just think in terms of a reverence or a devotion, but of course directed towards God. Paul's saying, look, physical training is of some value, but living a life of devotion that's pleasing to God is of value in every way. Devotion is great for this life too, but uniquely this way, this godliness, is something which goes to the next life where godliness is everything. Now, I am myself theoretically an expert in contemporary fitness trends. I don't actually do any of these things, you see, but I take the kids to swimming lessons, and whilst I'm there, I can see a whole range of posters on the wall that let me know what's going on in the fitness world. So HIIT, I understand, is very popular. That's high-intensity interval training. So that's a burst of maximum effort followed by a period of recovery. The second one of those sounding quite attractive. If you're more social, there's group fitness classes, a workout for five or more people led by an instructor, and you can be at varying stages in your fitness trajectory and you will fit in fine. It will be okay. Lastly, maybe you're someone who likes wearable technology, be that an activity tracker, a smartwatch, a heart rate monitor, and that will tell you what it can tell you, even how long you slept, how long you stood, and calories burned. As it happens, I didn't even ask, but my phone keeps telling me how many steps I took that day. You can do all that. You can spend hours honing your body. You can feel great, you may look great, but its value is limited. Not to put too fine a point on it, rotten-looking bodies and great-looking bodies, they end up as skeletons. There is something beginning in this life which lasts into the next, and that is godliness. That was the testimony, wasn't it, of Eric Liddell, the Scottish Olympic gold medalist runner and international rugby union player. He had no doubt that, yes, physical activity is of some value. He said, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." There came a time, though, he felt the physical came into conflict with the godliness. The qualifying race for the 200 metres in the 1924 Olympics was scheduled for a Sunday. Liddell wanted to observe the Sabbath, so he chose to forfeit the race. He believed God made him fast. He wasn't a hater of the human body, not someone who denied pleasures of the body. He believed physical training was of some value, but he believed as well there is a higher calling than running, one that serves us now and will serve us in eternity. Paul's trustworthy saying is spot on for the situation in Ephesus where Timothy is working. Timothy needs to be a good example because there were other examples around by the Ephesian church. There were the ideas that the spirit is good, where physical matter is seen as evil, including the human body. This Gnosticism, so-called, incorporated asceticism, a self-discipline that avoided all forms of physical indulgence. So the body was treated harshly. Marriage was not allowed. Chastity preserved. There was a group of people as well going saying, well, by doing these things, we have this high-octane spiritual experience that the rest of you are not experiencing. By our efforts, we have arrived spiritually. And how was anyone to know any difference? How is Paul going to show these young Christians in Ephesus what Christian living really looks like? If it's not being severe with the body, if it's not teaching the body is evil, what does godliness look like? Well, Timothy says, Paul, it will have to be you. A living model of what counts in this life as well as the next. So what will Timothy model to them? How will he correct the false teaching of Gnosticism? Timothy will show them the mystery, as Gnostics called it, is found in Jesus. But it's not a mystery anymore. It's been shown to us when, chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus was born into this world and lived out a perfect life of godliness. He died, he was raised, he ascended. And now Jesus makes it so that we can follow in his way of a life that pleases God. So over the chapters 4, 5 and 6, we learn that godliness, well, it involves a whole load of right living for now. It looks like looking after elderly relatives. It looks like how we spend our money. It looks like how we act at work. In lots of ways, godliness is practical for today. In the face of Gnosticism, Christians in Ephesus, they needed an example to show them that the Christian life counts this side of eternity, and we need it too. Church, like St. John's, rightly, we put our emphasis on the eternity we are going to spend with Jesus Christ. But it's possible to so do that, that we forget, we miss out on what it is for us now. So Paul would remind us too, the Christian life is for the future and the present. Paul is writing, remember, so the church in Ephesus may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So the job of the church is to hold out the truth to where it stands, to hold out the good news of Jesus now, a world which is otherwise lost without him. Another image is that of the family, chapter 3, verse 15. So this idea of a household of God. What Paul would say, that in that household, in that family, in the middle of it, we want examples modeling godliness. Examples of those who mind their speech, who show sacrificial Christian love, who model faith and exemplify purity. In our era too, the teaching of the good news about Jesus is right now being told to people throughout the world. Maybe they'll just hear it as an abstracted message over a radio wave, and that's how they'll hear it. Well, also, it needs to be modeled. It needs to be incarnated by people who demonstrate that godliness. Now, unless you are Cristiano Ronaldo, that godliness you're going to model is not going to turn millions of heads. All the same, billions of people are watching us. You could be one of only two Christians at work, but that relationship will show the people in that area something about how Christian godliness is lived out. The way your home group behaves. The way, after this meeting this morning, we relate to one another. It is an example. In any group of Christians, Paul wants to see a model of godliness to show what the news about Jesus does to a person. So one person can say, well, there, did you see it? There's something about those people. They're not perfect, but did you see with their not being perfect? They confessed it. They apologized to one another. They submitted to one another mutually. They serve one another, and they serve us too. Where do they find the humility? Why weren't those people more worried about their reputations? Why don't they develop themselves to their own careers, to their own nuclear family? There's just something about them, about their Jesus message, that's captivated them and changed them. Now, you can expect that. That will be something we are going to have to work at. For to this end, Paul says, chapter 4, verse 10, we toil and strive. In our verses for today, 11 to 16, of chapter 4, Paul highlights some areas that Timothy himself is going to have to work on. Of those, we'll think about Timothy's example, and briefly we'll touch on his use of the Bible, on Timothy's teaching, and Timothy's progress. So the example that Timothy is going to set, verse 11, will be in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Timothy is going to have a care the way he acts. He's going to guard his tongue in speech. He's going to be a model of self-sacrificial love, so he'll love like Jesus. That is to say, he will lean on God in faith. The last quality of Timothy's godliness is to be a model of purity. He's to reject in thought, in mind, in speech, that which displeases God. Timothy's going to be a type. There's something Paul goes in for earlier in the letter. Paul talks about himself being a type, a worst of sinners, and one who is saved. Well, Timothy's going to be a type as well. He's going to set the believers an example. Timothy, it's going to be like you're a display cabinet. You're not a dead butterfly. You're not an artifact. You're a living example of what happens to a person when they have Jesus in their lives. I'll bet that for any Christian here, even maybe if you're not a Christian, you've known someone like that as an example to you. Talked before about someone in my own life, a fellow who was my boss in the 1990s. He'd been a Cambridge Blue in rugby and rowing, but it was his godliness that struck me. And I believe that godliness will stand forever. First time I met him was sorrowful for his family. His son had been paralyzed from the neck down in a sporting accident. And while that incident happened, he himself was stuck in Burundi due to civil unrest. But this friend's character, his speech, his conduct, his love and faith continued in the middle of that. He and his wife, they were drawing on something available to them in Jesus Christ. In everything that was happening, they carried on looking out for other people, showing an interest in them, including Bianca and myself. In the end, this friend died last year of cancer and Parkinson's disease. But to the last, he was a type that witnessed to what a person, how a person can change if they know Jesus. I say, if you've been a Christian already for some time, you'll know someone like that who modeled it to you. And then we'll all have examples where that didn't happen. So, as it happens, when I became a Christian as a young person, someone said to me, oh, I thought you were a Christian already. So they made a mistake because I hadn't at that stage been a Christian. No harm done, made me a bit proud, but apart from that, it's no big thing. More worrying, get this. After I'd been a Christian for some years, someone said to me, you're a Christian, well, you don't behave like one. That is damage done. When you or I do not live in such a way as models the work of Jesus, it is so damaging. A life with no sacrifice, no godliness, no commitment or living for him. Instead, says Paul, strive to set an example that is godly. What's the secret to godly living? We strive. Does that mean we're self-made? No, we confess the mystery of godliness, says Paul. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The mystery of godliness is generated by focusing on those things, meditating on who Jesus is. So we look at the person of Jesus in the New Testament. We see it in the Gospels. We see it in the letters. We come convicted about what's missing in our lives, in our own walk as his followers. We devote ourselves to him, and suddenly we want to see how we're measuring up. We know it won't be right, but we want to see it. We start caring if we're good examples or not. How is my speech these days? How am I showing God's love to other people? How is my conduct in relation to Jesus? Our model of godliness comes from our devotion to him. Now you might say, well, this is for Timothy. He was a church leader. And just a couple of things on that. Yes, Paul is writing to Timothy, but he wants the whole congregation to value these same things that he's spelling out to Timothy. It's a bit like a preacher at a wedding. Who does the preacher address? Well, ostensibly, he speaks to the couple who are about to get married. But really, we know it's for everyone there. The preacher reminds us all what Christian marriage is. In the same way, Paul speaks to Timothy by name, but the letter will be passed around, read in public, read by everyone. Paul expects everyone to benefit from the advice. And then think about what the advice is. The advice is to be an example. Well, if not for emulating, what is an example for? Paul doesn't want Timothy to be a godly living example so everyone can ignore him. He doesn't want the church to clap him and then walk off. By definition, the godliness in Timothy's life is because Paul wants everyone else to do the same thing. It's for all of them. It's for all of us. Briefly then, let's have a think about the scripture reading, preaching and teaching, verse 13. So resist all this false teaching. What are they going to do? Well, Paul tells Timothy, stick with these things to keep them on track. Short film we saw earlier about the public reading of scripture. It's this that keeps a church community healthy. Now, it's important to the people that Timothy's looking after because they're being told other things that are not God's word. Well, it's important to us from Monday to right up to church. We are told things by our family and friends, by media outlets, which are not the word of God. They stand against the word of God. So it's important when we meet together, we take the reading of the Bible seriously. Now, you may be one of those people who do that for us, whether in meetings during the week or on a Sunday. You're one of those on a rota who reads the Bible. And it's important you take it seriously, that you do it as well as you are able. Now, from time to time, those of us who preach, well, we rather leave the readers in the lurch. So I'll begin with apology. If you're someone who's trying to take the reading of the Bible seriously, but then we mess with what you practice by changing the reading, you practice the text all week long to arrive and find that we'd given you the wrong reading, or maybe it was just printed wrong on the rota, or you found that somebody else had practiced it as well, so we duplicated the work, well, then I'm sorry. But I'd like to encourage you as well. You were right to try and do it well. You were right to try and do it as best you could. It matters whether we can hear you. It matters whether you already knew the text before you started reading it. You thought about the pauses. You thought about the emphasis. It matters to us if, when you practiced, you tried to get your head round the text so you knew what it was saying, what it was driving at. What you're doing, you see, is a highly significant exercise. It's one we hold up, where we hold up and hold out the truth to others. Now, you might think, well, that's asking rather a lot, but spare a thought for the people in Ephesus, because those guys really had to work at it. They'd be working from Greek translations of the Hebrew Bible, so our Old Testament. Not everyone was able to read, so it was all the more important they were audible. More important still, there were no verse numbers, the Greek was all in capitals, there were no gaps between the words and no punctuation. Just capital letters, one after another. Now that was a big ask. Yet Paul says, devote yourself to it, Timothy. One good reason to devote yourself to it, is the scriptures. Well, they prepare the way for those other fundamentals, verse 15, exhortation and teaching. In other translations, exhortation, we just have sometimes preaching. Timothy is to call people to act upon this thing that they will find in the scriptures and on the teaching that he gives. Now, you can get a flavour of that from what Paul says in Timothy. Paul is not a sermon. We can't hear Paul as we read Timothy. But we do have Paul's teaching and exhortation towards Timothy and the community in Ephesus. Paul exhorts Timothy with careful argument. He carefully explains, then tells Timothy how to live, how to apply the teaching. So preaching is, as it were, taking something from the mind to the heart and then urging people to live it in the community where they are. This work is to be Timothy's core business. Devote yourself to it, says Paul. Now, as a sportsman, Cristiano Ronaldo, it would seem, might have a great many distractions, but still what we read is he goes above and beyond his core business to be an excellent athlete. Good businessman or businesswoman, they too, well, they know they must focus on the core aspects of their business or it will fail. Teachers teach, health professionals heal. In pastoring a church, Paul says to Timothy, you are to devote yourself to preaching and teaching the word of God. I have this little guideline I've developed for myself, but I hope it's got something to do with what the Bible teaches. That is, on the one hand, a pastor who is not servant-hearted is not really a pastor at all. On the other hand, a church community that finds so many other servant tasks for their pastor to do will undermine the work of the gospel. Now, I have to say, we as a staff team at St. John's are truly blessed. I very much get a sense that the congregation takes up the things which might otherwise be to the detriment of the preaching of the word. There's a million and one other things that need doing, and praise God, they get done. Here's the way I think about it. Imagine you were interviewing somebody to join a church staff team, and explicitly or implicitly, they showed you they were unwilling to serve. You got the sense there was something about the way that they spoke that made you think, well, they think they're above sweeping up. They think they're above doing the washing up. They're above assisting an elderly person. They're above doing that technical duty. Well, I'd suggest you didn't yet find your pastor. But then, imagine you were someone looking for a ministerial position, and it was clear from the interview that the church was looking to you to fill their rotas, to do those things for them. They had in mind for you a load of tasks that were not word ministries. In that case, I would suggest you'd be better looking for another job. Remember the situation in Acts 6. The disciples were increasing in number. A complaint by the Greek Christians arose against the Christians of Jewish background because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, was it that the disciples thought they were above serving people? I don't think so. They were doing it to that point. What they saw is that the many other worthy tasks that take place in a church, well, if you get your ministers the word to do them, the preaching and the teaching will suffer. And it's the preaching and the teaching that they are supposed to devote themselves to. Now, like I say, we are very well protected at St. John's, but we don't take it for granted. We thank God for it. We thank God for the people who are picking up those other tasks so we can do what we're supposed to do. To finish then, a few thoughts on Timothy's progress, verse 15. It's encouraging, as much as Timothy is the example, he was not the finished article. Practice these things, says Paul. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Well, you can only make progress if you haven't yet arrived. The progress that people see, in fact, it's part of the example. And Timothy will progress, verse 16, by keeping a close watch on himself. Now, personally, I'm a great, great believer in Christian accountability. I think if you take your discipleship seriously, you'll do what you can to find another Christian with whom you can talk about the areas where you have not yet arrived, your struggles, and you ask them to pray for you in those areas. But all that said, you cannot delegate responsibility for you to someone else. Keep a watch on yourself. There are places you can't take an accountability partner. It'll just be you there. What we do in private matters. Our prayer in finishing then will be that we will model this to one another. Truth in word and deed for now and for eternity. That those of us who lead here can do that. That all of us can pick up on those examples. And then those who look on can see the witness holding out the word. And verse 16, many will be saved. Amen.